sir.
I don't remember making a pact about the stories of McDonald's, but I won't. Take your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter number 17. As you're doing that, I'd like to say a couple things. First of all, I want to say a thank you to all those who continue to make Ambassador happen. This place had a very large influence on my life. Dr. Comfort reminded me a few moments ago that the first time we met, I was a sophomore in high school. That feels like a very long time ago. My wife and I were driving down 74 yesterday, and I said, it feels like it's been forever, and then it feels like it hasn't been any time at all. And I do greatly appreciate Ambassador Baptist College. I'll never forget those meetings with Dr. Comfort. Brother Brubaker was the first time I ever played a brass duet, and I got to enjoy the time with them. It was one of those moments that encouraged me to come to Ambassador. And no doubt Ambassador changed my life for many reasons, from the influence. Obviously, one of the more important things, I found my wife here. And but I appreciate, I grew up, matured much for the people who were willing to take time to invest into me. And it gave me opportunities that I might not have had in other situations. And what a great blessing it has been to be able to call this home, to be able to call us a place. Let me tell you one thing that I have learned in the 13 years having actually been in the ministry is this. You're not going to get a better education than you're going to get here. There is absolutely no doubt about that. And I greatly appreciate the education, the challenge, and the character they teach here. And it's been a huge blessing to me. I am grateful to Dr. Comfort and his faithfulness throughout the years and his blessing to me. He spent many hours just sitting talking to me. I had opportunity for a couple of years to travel on the weekends with the ensemble, and great chances to talk to him and just learn so much. And then spent my first year in the dorm with Dr. Beal and worked with him many, many years and saw different sides of him. But got to learn much from him. And it's neat to see old friends. It's nice to be able to see the Jenkins again. When we were in Georgia, they worked in our youth group, good friends of ours, and they were a huge, huge blessing to us. And saw a lot of great things. And the Lord has moved us back to my home church. I moved there when I was 14, but graduated from there. And was one of those dreams, one of the things where I would love to go back, love the area, love to be right outside Philadelphia. Some people, that scares them. We've tried to hire people, and they ask how close I am to the city. And I say about 20 minutes, and they hang up. Almost that bad. I absolutely love the location. Let me tell you one of the things I love most about it, and this is the thing that is hilarious. Most people, it scares them. You walk through a Walmart, and it may take you a few minutes to hear English. Multiple languages. And the advantage is they don't know what you're saying either, but that's okay. But I have thoroughly enjoyed the privilege. It's unique to have a family sitting in the foyer while you're preaching and someone's translating because the Russian families come in. And the worst part is when you're in a group of 10 people and you don't know what anybody's saying and your name pops up as the only English word, then they start laughing. That's never a good thing. But that happens a lot. But let me tell you, as much as I've enjoyed some of the things the ministry has brought our way, nothing I've enjoyed more than to see lives changed. It's exciting to see people saved, to be part of their life. And nothing surpasses that. Let me encourage you gentlemen on one thing, though. She's probably mad when I do this. Nothing is more important as you leave here than to find the right person to spend the ministry with, your life with. My wife has been a personal friend, a blessing, and it makes me look good. It's very true. But I have been so grateful to have a wife like Angela, who has stood beside me the entire ministry, has been involved, has been an encouragement, knows when I've had my good days and bad days, and has just been there as a strength. And one time I asked a pastor, I said, what is the key to the ministry? And I anticipated hearing your walk with God. And so I asked him, is it my walk with God? And he says, well, if you don't have that, you're not in the ministry. Kind of assumed that was a standard. He said, your relationship with your wife. So many men that I've heard in the years of ministry have left because of the marriage issues. It's been so sad. And the Lord encouraged me. Because the man encouraged me. Obviously, you can't have a strong relationship with your wife without a walk with God. But that is truly, I've learned, Pastor Camp used to say all the time, You think you're busy here? Wait till you get in the ministry. Now, I tell you, there's been days it has not been as busy. I was had the privilege of taking a full load and working full time. But the ministry carries with it all kinds of different weights, different blessings. Let me tell you one thing you'll learn in the ministry is you'll see God work. If you step out in faith and you follow Him and you walk with Him, you'll see Him work. And there's nothing more exciting than that. 1 Kings chapter number 17. In your Bibles this morning, we're going to begin reading just a couple verses. We're going to cover verses 1 through 16, but we're going to begin just reading a couple verses and open up in prayer. The Bible says in 1 Kings 17:1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do love you, and we are grateful for the opportunity to bring forth your word this morning. Lord, there is no greater privilege in my life than to be able to preach the word of God. And Father, no greater honor than do it in the place that I receive training. Father, I thank you for ambassador, the stands it takes, the men and women that are here to invest in lives. And Father, I pray you continue to bless it, continue to use it. And I pray, Father, that you would use us this morning, use this message as an encouragement to those that are here. May you challenge us, may you encourage us, and may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up in the next few moments. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I have learned over the many years of ministry is that God is going to test your faith. I preached a message this morning, The True Test of Faith. I've heard a lot about the word faith. You know, this idea of believing in something you can't see, believing that God will do something. I grew up in a pastor's home, and I saw God do amazing things in the home of a pastor. But then I got in the ministry, and I realized those are neat stories, but I wanted to see God work in my life. There were times that I would get on my knees, and I'd say, Lord, I don't know where you are. And I know that sounds horrible to say, but there are going to be times of silence in the ministry. Times when you're on your knees, and the Lord is just saying, wait. Times when you know you're doing everything God has, and yet it seems like nothing's happening. By the way, something's happening. If nothing else, you're being taught to walk closer to God. I learned years ago that one of the reasons the Lord remains silent is because, for me, those are some of the best times of prayer, where I just get closer and closer. And I wonder if the Lord just doesn't wait a little longer just because that sweet communion is so much better when you're just driven to your knees. But I have watched in certain times when it seems like, Lord, what's going to happen? And then God does things beyond your imagination. A year ago, we did a big day at our church, handed out thousands of tracts, extra door knocking, and I showed up to the service excited, knew the auditorium was going to be jam-packed, and it wasn't. And I sat up on that platform just discouraged. And I said, Lord, and I went through the list of things going on, and he said, you know, not audibly, but he just said, just preach. Just do what I've asked you to do. I got up and preached what the Lord laid upon my heart, and I came down the invitation time, saw three people come forward to get saved, and was rebuked by God. We look so many times at what we think should be what God's doing, and we miss out. By the way, we've seen God, we see people saved, baptized, growing. It's exciting to see new people join the church, but to see God work. But let me tell you something that I've learned years ago in the middle of a time when I was fighting some discouragement. I was reading through a book and I read a quote. I believe it was Warren Wiersbe who said this, "A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted." And before God allows you to do great things in the ministry, He is going to test your faith. He is going to train you. He is going to get you stronger in the ministry. One of the things that I've learned when I had the opportunity to coach soccer, I loved playing soccer growing up, and I had a chance to coach it. That's a little more fun because you don't have to run with the people. You just get to make them run. And I'll never forget, I had my first team, and some guys showed up, and I watched the guy show up eating a breakfast burrito. And I just smiled. Like, you don't know what you're in for, bud. And I started, all right, let's take some laps. And he got about to mile 2 and no longer had the breakfast burrito. And he just kept going, and he just kept going. And we got to a practice, and we're tired. And the guy's like, oh, we almost done. I'm like, well, we got about an hour. And they get tired. Run some more, run some more. And finally, as we got on the bus, one guy walked by me and said something I didn't understand. He was Russian, and I'm not. So he walked by, and the next guy goes, you want to hear what he said? And he translated for me. And he said, this guy's a monster, which is a huge compliment as a coach. And I watched as we won several games in the last 5 minutes because we were in shape. At the end of the season, one guy told me, he said, you know, we won games because we were in shape. It worked hard. And he thanked me for making him sick on many occasions. Never thought I could thank for that one. But you know, in the ministry, God has got some things for you. And some of them are going to seem way beyond your ability. Some of them are going to seem like, I can't do that. And God says, I know. You're going to have to trust me. I had the privilege years ago to begin a Bible study in a public school. And understand, I have never to this day stepped foot in a public school. I was scared. I'd heard horror stories about public school. I was scared. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? And he goes, you're going to go preach. Scared the daylights out of me. And I walk in and guess what? Nothing happened. We preached and we had a good time. And I have been able to see God do amazing things. But what you're going to learn, remember Hebrews 11, the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. A few verses later, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But let me tell you, we'll use the word faith a lot. We'll say we have faith in God. We even preach. You have to have faith in God. But let me ask you, what does it mean to have faith in God? It means not just saying something, but it means that my faith will compel me to action. Faith without works is dead, being alone. When you step out, God's going to ask you to do something that may seem impossible, that may seem crazy. And other pastors may say, no, it's not going to work. Other people may say, I'm a little nervous about that. You may go with people and say, I want you to help me with this. And the other man, no, that won't work. Let me tell you, if God has directed it and God has sent you in a direction, you follow. Now, let me be honest with you. I've seen some men who've been convinced that God has pointed a certain direction when everybody's saying no. One of the things that I learned years ago was I must get advice before taking some steps. There is safety in the multitude of counselors. And sometimes I wanted something and God said no. It must be God's direction. I want to look at some things, three things this morning about the true test of faith from 1 Kings chapter 17. Three things that faith will produce this morning. Number one, faith produces obedience. Faith produces obedience. Verse 1 of chapter 17, the Bible says, and Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. God asked Elijah to go to Ahab and to tell him that he's going to bring a famine for many years. Now remember, the main economy was on farming, which required rain. And he says, I'm going to eliminate rain. I'm going to eliminate farming. You're going to be miserable for years. Now remember, a king at that time could have any time said, I want this man killed. And it could have been a done thing. Elijah walks into Ahab knowing that he was putting his life into the hands of God and professed a condemnation basically upon this area. He was asked to do something, and in obedience to God, he stepped in. God is going to ask you to do things, maybe already has. Do things, you say, I can't. He may ask you to go to a mission field and say, Lord, I can't do that. He may ask you to take a church or work in a ministry. Lord, I can't do that. He may ask you to witness to someone. Oh, I can't do that. A couple days ago, we're walking, knocking on some doors, and I was teaching a gentleman, and there was a couple sitting in the front of one of the homes. And they had, you know, tattoos and earrings and smoking. And you know, there's part of you that says, well, I'm a little nervous. What if they don't want to hear it? And I'll be honest, as my flesh said that, the Lord said, who needs it more than them? I was reminded, you know, people don't come to church, Christians and Baptists. They need to be trained. That was kind of a novel thought when I finally experienced that one. But I walk up and I'm expecting them to say, get off the parking lot. What are you doing? And they say, hey, what you need? So I begin to tell them. They made a comment that was so sad. The one guy goes, it's okay, I'm good. And I said, let me ask you a question. If you die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? He goes, well, I don't worry about that. And I sat there and I thought, it's so sad because he really thinks he's good, but one day, if the Lord doesn't get a hold of his heart, he's going to realize how wrong he was. And that broke my heart as I walked away. It's amazing how God says, you know what, you just do what I ask and I'll follow. But it takes obedience. It takes a willingness to follow what God has. I'll never forget a couple years ago, I was walking my youngest son. We currently live on the back of the property of the church. And we're walking home. And Pennsylvania has a strange things for school. The city buses the kids for free. So we're driving by, walking by this huge school bus. And my son's bouncing this tennis ball. He's probably 8, 9 years old. And this tennis ball was the new thing he'd gotten at school. And he thought it was the coolest thing in the world. You can buy him a $100 toy and a tennis ball was cool. And he's bouncing this tennis ball. And all of a sudden it hits a corner and it bounces under the bus. Now it's one of those buses sticks out and it rolls under the front wheel of the bus. And my son, wanting to take care of his toy, chases the tennis ball. And I remember watching as I look down and there's this tire about his size begin to roll and he's going for the front of it. And I scream no, because he's got to save his tennis ball. And I grab him and I jump down trying to save him, throw him away from the bus. As the bus rolls over, I lay down as the back of the bus goes over my head. And I sit up and my son's angry at me. He's like, you could have ruined my tennis ball. And I'm thinking you could have died, but he didn't care, his tennis ball. As it bounced down the parking lot. It was fine. We get home, we walk into the house. He walks in angry. I walk in scared. My wife goes, what's wrong? I'm panicking. I said, I'm saying, bus, bus. That's all I'm saying. She goes, you all right? And so I explain what happened. She goes, why are you mad? He goes, I wanted to save the tennis ball and he wouldn't let me. You know, sometimes God's going to ask you to take steps of faith, not knowing that the direction you want to go is the exact opposite of what you should be doing. I could have said, oh, I'll go get the tennis ball. What would have happened? You know, as a father, I'm going to protect my son from things that could cause great harm. But as a heavenly father, the Lord's going to say, I want you to go this way. This is what I want for my ministry. This is what I want for your family. But you have to be willing to step out in faith. But see, obedience in spite of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, that sound mind probably is the one that I look at the most when you think about it. You know, we talk about power and we talk about love, but when you're in the middle of stress or in the middle of struggles, when you're counseling or when there's a battle, God promises a sound, sober mind. In the middle of what's going on in your life and it seems like everything's falling apart, God says, I will give you peace. I will give you a sound mind. And when I follow God in obedience and I'm willing to do what He wants, I can have that sound mind. Satan wants me to be afraid. He wants to say, it's not going to work. What are they saying about you? What will happen? If you try this, it won't work. If you buy this, it won't work. How are you going to pay for this? And all these questions that come up. And God says, who are you going to trust? Are you going to follow in obedience? You see, obedience is not about understanding. It's just about obedience. It's not about saying, Lord, what are you going to do? He goes, no, just obey. Let me take care of the details. I think of Gideon. I was talking to my class. I was teaching a class Wednesday night, and I asked them a question. What made Gideon so great? And people talked about, he destroyed the Midianites. I'm like, no, he actually didn't do that. What made Gideon so great? He led the army. And I said, well, think about it. He really didn't do that either. What did Gideon do? He did one simple thing. He just obeyed. He didn't take a weapon. He sent home thousands of people. I love the fact that God continued to show him direction because sometimes we just need that encouragement. And then he stood around and watched people destroy themselves as he stood there. I think it's one of the funniest stories as he's standing there. Now think about this. Why it's so great? All these men, these 300 men who went to battle, they go home and they're going to, wives are going to ask, how was the battle? Tell me war stories. And we stood around and we held a torch and screamed, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Then what happened? We watched them kill each other. Nothing there was going to brag on themselves. And in the ministry, when you obey, it's not about, look at the pastor. It's about, look what God is doing. And let me tell you, if you try to lift yourself up, you will regret it. You lift up God, and it's amazing what God will do. Obedience is just about obeying and following. Abraham left God knowing no idea where he was going. And by the way, we tell these stories to our kids. We teach them to children's church. We know them as a fact, but it's a different story when you have to do it. It's a different story when you have to step out and do it. God is looking for leaders to take His gospel to the world. And this takes obedience. It takes courage. Years ago, I was reading a book, and a guy made a comment talking about spiritual leadership, and he was frustrated with men who were trying to fit a mold and trying to be political and adjusting their church and their preaching to fit politics. And he gave a quote, which has just been something encouragement to me. He says, today, we need spiritual statesmen, not religious politicians. The Word of God is all I need, and I stand lovingly and firmly upon the Word of God. A young man joined our church years ago from a new evangelical church, and a couple, we were sitting out to eat with a new couple who wanted to join our church, and he came along, and as the new couple's asking about the church, this young man, Jared, he goes, let me tell him something. So for the next 20 minutes, he started bragging on the church. But you know the thing that blew my mind the most? He didn't brag on buildings, facilities, this and that. He said, since I've been here, I've seen God change my life. I've seen God bring me the right lady. I've seen God take care of my finances. I've seen, and he started naming all the things God had done in his life. He said, if you come to this church, if nothing else, you'll see God work in your life. And I sat there fighting tears because never once did he brag on a person. At one point, he goes, pastor's got good messages, but he goes, you know why? He said, because they're just from the Bible. One of the greatest compliments you can get as a preacher. And I sat as encouragement. As he told me once, I said, you come out of those, you know, churches with the rock music. He goes, yeah, that's entertaining. He goes, but there's something different here. Because we take the Word of God and you stand strong upon the Word of God and lovingly and follow and obey what God has, and God will do amazing things, but it takes obedience. It takes obedience to complete actions. One of the things that is discouraging, I'm sure, to many preachers is to hear people leaving the ministry, leaving because of a financial problem or leaving due to a family situation. I've heard men who've gone into ministry, they don't want anything to do with it. I call people, try to hire them for work, and because they're not paid a certain amount or because they're not given a certain amount, they don't want to come. Then I'm amazed at how many are looking, Lord, what can I get from the ministry? Let me encourage you, Satan will try to get you to quit. I promise you, he will try to get you to quit. He's going to allow you to work long enough to get people to love you, and then he'll try to get you to quit. There's been times and I said, Lord, am I doing the right thing? Am I following the right way? And I'm reminded of where the Bible says in Joshua, be of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Years ago, the Lord gave me a couple thoughts in this area of sticking with it. Four reasons why we stick with it. Number one, the importance of consistency. You quit one thing, you begin to quit everything. People say, well, I'll finish college later, I'll do this. You quit college, you'll quit the ministry, you quit this, you quit that. If you start quitting, it becomes habit forming. You start quitting now, you will quit everything. Let me tell you, stick with it, even when it seems rough. Importance of consistency, but the importance of courage. It will take courage to stand for what's right. It will take courage when someone's pointing his finger at your face and said, if you don't change, I'm leaving the church. And you say, what's the Bible say? It does take courage when you're going to a bunch of guys that are off of motorcycles and all tattooed and you're walking up waiting and they're going to yell at you and they're, thank you for the track. It takes courage to preach the truth sometimes. It takes courage to stand for right. But not only important of consistency, important of courage, but also the importance of the cause. What did David say to his older brother? Is there not a cause? When things seem rough, when finances are tight or not there, when everything seems impossible, remember, there's something bigger than you, and that is the cause. Soul saved, lives changed. That is the purpose why we do it, to impact people. And let me tell you, when it gets rough, I was reading a book during the same time, and one of the authors made this comment, never leave a church discouraged. Okay, I usually expect the other way around. Because if you leave a church discouraged, you leave the next one discouraged, and the next one discouraged. And so based upon that and some other advice stuck around in the next 2 years is when God did the most fruit at that time. Brought in people into my life to bring an encouragement and saw some amazing things. The importance of the cause. But let me tell you one of the primary reasons, the approval of the commander. You know, one day you'll stand before God. He's going to ask you if you're faithful. He's going to ask you if you stuck with it. He's going to ask you if you're obedient. He'll know the answers to these. But you will stand before him, and more than anything else, more than anybody bragging on you and complimenting your preaching or saying, oh, you got to go to this church, let me tell you what God's going to look for, is were you faithful with the abilities God gave you? That is the most important thing. I must be obedient to complete my obedience in completing actions. Don't forget, this is a battle. And remember, a faith that cannot be tested, well, cannot be trusted. Number two, There's a faith produces trust. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and drank, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain. Faith produces trust. You know, we read the verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understandings, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But it's harder to do when it doesn't make sense. There's been times when there's no money and God has given clear direction, and you have to learn to trust. Yesterday I had the opportunity to listen to my youth pastor preach, and he's preaching on trust, and he made a comment that was interesting. He said, each and every one of us trust. When you walked in this room, you trusted that the pews would hold you. You trusted that the ceiling would not collapse. But do we trust God enough to follow his actions? You see, trust, the phrase in this verse that sticks to me more than anything, it's not trusting the Lord. It's leaning not into my own understanding. In times it doesn't make sense, and humanly speaking, oh, it shouldn't work. A couple years ago, we had a situation. I was talking to the pastor, and he and I were just laughing about it. We had some large amount of bills behind and other different things we were trying to take care of. And as we're beginning to catch up, the septic system dies, which happens in old church buildings. And the guy calls, it's $10,000. Thinking, what are you putting in there? Gold, platinum? What are you putting down in there? It's a pump. So they lower it and they put in this $10,000 platinum pumps. He said, I'll give you a few months to pay for it. That's great. I can take a few months. I don't know where it's coming from. And then 3 weeks later, he calls me. He goes, you haven't paid yet. I'm like, wow, that's been a quick few months. He's, no, I need it now. I got to pay my people. You're a multi-million-dollar company. What's $10,000? And he started screaming at me, you don't pay me now. I'm taking you to court and all this. And I'm like, ugh. And finally, I did something. And it was one of those phrases I said. The moment I said it, I'm like, what did I just say? I said, I'll have your money for you in 2 weeks. What do I think? What do I do? And I hung up and did exactly what I was supposed to. I got on my knees. Lord, help. That's all I could do. Help. The next Sunday, I'm in a meeting counseling a guy, and I walk out, and the guy counting the offering caught me. He said, Pastor, you got to see this. Shows me a check for $10,000. It just said plumbing. And that year, we covered paying more bills than you could think of, plus, and you know what the worst funny part is? You look at the offerings, it did not make sense. When you learn to trust beyond your own understanding, then you begin to see God do some work. What is trust? First of all, we trust for protection. In verse 3, he said, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself. Get away, because it's going to be a battle. They're going to be out to get you. They're going to want to kill you. Get away. See, John, 1 John 4, for remember, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But remember, you're not going to wrestle flesh and blood in the ministry. You will wrestle Satan. And he fights, he's dirty, and he will try amazing things. But remember, the Holy Spirit lives in you is greater than he that lives in the world. If Satan can make you fail, it'll affect so many other people. We encourage people not to lift up preachers. But yet I've heard many people say, if my pastor couldn't make it, how can I? The example that we hold. But there's also trust for provision. In verse 4, he says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Now think about this. He has just pronounced a famine. He's sitting by the brook. Of all people, he knew that brook was going to get empty every day he comes out and there's less water. Every day he comes out and it's just getting further and further to be empty. He knows one day it's going to be empty. And you don't hear of Elijah saying, Lord, the brook's getting a little less. The water pressure's getting a little weaker. What are we going to do? He just had to sit there and wait. We need to learn to get trust for direction, for deliverance, for needs. Let me encourage you, don't let your current circumstances decide your current walk. On great days when God's blessing, for some reason, prayer is not as important. But on days when life's falling apart, we're on our knees, let me tell you, your circumstances should never decide how you're going to walk. You stay close to God in both, because Satan is going to continue to fight. Remember Peter walking on the water.
He's looking at Jesus, and all of a sudden, he noticed the ways, and he began to say, it doesn't make sense, and you're going to walk with God in the ministry, and you're going to see waves of discouragement. You're going to see things that seem to be rough, and God just reminds you, keep your eyes focused on me. Don't worry about those. And as long as Peter looked at Jesus, he was fine. Then all of a sudden, his mind took over, and he began to sink. And what did Jesus say? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Faith is not something we talk about. Faith is something we must work and we must follow. There are going to be many times in the ministry you're going to feel like you're alone. You see, wait a minute. Really? Yes, there's going to be times like that. Think about Joseph. How many years did he sit in prison? Did God ever come back and say, Joseph, just remember those dreams from years ago? When Potiphar's wife lied about him and he's thrown in jail, God didn't come down to remind him. For years he sat there remembering the dreams from years ago. And God remained silent. Noah was asked to build an ark, but as far as the Bible is concerned, we don't hear over those 100 and some odd years that God just reminded him over and over and over again. He remained faithful. When you follow God, there'll be times you feel like I'm all alone. Let me remind you, God has promised He will never leave you nor forsake you. And those are the times that I must hold even stronger. I believe that one of the reasons God sent Elijah here to Brook Cherith was to be reminded of the strength that he can get from God. And God will give you times of the Brook Cherith, times where you will have to be alone, times where the only person that can bring encouragement is the Lord. And by the way, He will bring that encouragement. And I must learn to trust in those times. But also must learn for trust for guidance. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way, though he fall. He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. Sometimes the Lord remains silent, and I must follow his direction and his guidance. The last thing we're going to see is faith produces blessings. Look at verse number 8, chapter 17, verse 8. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as he was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of the bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, and we may eat it and die. Catch this verse. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I won't take the time to go into all the details of the story, but we see that this widow was asked to do the same thing that Elijah was asked, to step out in faith. She says, I have one more meal. I'm gonna feed my son, I'm going to feed myself, and then we're going to die. We're going to starve to death. And he catch this. I've heard of preachers talking about money, but this is crazy. Feed me first. You have one thing left, feed me. But then he says, and then God will take care of you until the famine's gone. And she did. And God produced blessing for Elijah. God produced blessing for this widow. And God took care of them. Why? Because when you follow in faith and you're willing to follow the steps, God has promised to take care of the details. I've watched a family in our church, friends of mine. They moved from Ukraine to get away from persecution. His father was a Ukrainian pastor, spent many years in prison camps. He would tell stories how he and his brother were the lookout for the KGB. And how when they would do the baptisms, they would have to circle. And they had signals to let them know when the KJB were coming in. And he's telling me these stories you don't think you hear people today. And how his wife would said once how they were sitting in the basement of a house. And they wanted to sing, but the mom says, we can't afford the fine this week. Your dad's in jail. We can't do that. And I'm hearing these stories. And they came to America, lived in a rough part of Philly, moved into government-subsidized housing. And I watched. I knew them when I was young. They were in subsidized housing, went to college, worked, moved back to Pennsylvania, and watched as God has blessed them. The wife now runs the apartment complex they lived in. They own a couple homes. She said, why do you bless? Let me tell you why. Because they have placed God first in everything. You ask their children, they'll tell you that. And I've watched a family that's not a preacher. He'll be the first to tell you his accent is a struggle, but he kept God first. And God has blessed this family immensely. Why? Because that's what God does. You follow him and God will give the direction. It's not about what I do, it's about how I follow God and what he does. Because you see, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. This blessing came through obedience. The blessing lasted through the famine. But understand, the blessing was from the Lord. Our faith should compel us to action. But the question is, are we living in obedience? It's one thing to talk about. It's one thing to brag about one thing. And it's great, exciting to hear testimonies of it. But are you willing to step out? I grew up hearing missionary stories. You know one thing the Lord has challenged me? God works in Pennsylvania just like he does in Africa. Let's hear some miracles. Years ago, I had the opportunity, when I first went to the church I was at, a young man by the name of Kyle. He was unable, his father wanted so badly to place him in a Christian school, but because of his autism, he was not allowed to, so he's placed in a school in Northeast Philadelphia. About 3 months after I got to the church, Kyle walks up to me and goes, "Pastor Rodney," he said, "I want to know if you'll come to a Bible study at my school." And I said, "Kyle, it's a public school." He said, "Yeah, so?" I was like, "Well, you know," I'm thinking, you know, maybe like catch after, you know, I pick him up and take him to McDonald's or something. He said, "All right, I'm going to have someone call you this week." And later that week, a sergeant from the ROTC calls me, a Christian, and he says, "We're looking to start an after-school Bible study." And I'm like, "That's not possible." And he goes, No. We got it covered. Don't worry about it. Will you come?" I'm like, "Well, sure." So I showed up just to see around, walk through, and I got people staring at me. You know, they're like, "What's this guy doing? Why is he carrying a Bible? Is that even legal?" And so I walk in the very first time, and there's like 30-some teens sitting up there. And I was scared to death. I'll never forget, after I was there a few weeks, I noticed that there was this large group of ROTC, very large teenagers, that would escort me. And they were bragging on it was supposedly a presidential escort. And I finally, a year later, I asked the sergeant why that happened. He goes, "Oh, there were threats against you." I'm like, "Oh, that's it, no big deal." That's good to hear. So the guys didn't know why they were doing it, because they wouldn't have done it. They didn't care enough. They just thought it was cool. So I walk in the first time. I sit down. And I said, "Any questions?" And a guy goes, "Do you believe in evolution?" "No." "If you could get in an elevator and go back a million years and get off and believe evolution was true, what would you say?" I'm like, "What kind of question is that?" I say, "If I got an elevator and went back a million years and stepped off, I'd be dead. Nothing's there." And he really thought he was going to stump me with that question. Like, "Next." And I started getting all these kind of crazy questions. And one guy goes, "I'm an atheist. What do you think about that?" I said, "It takes more faith to believe that God doesn't exist." And they just kept, you know, and they were expecting. Now, I have to be honest with you. They thought it was funny because they heard of Rodney Love and they did not believe he was white. There's a picture of a Pastor Love on a billboard and he's a black preacher. And they thought, so they kept saying, "Pastor Rodney, that's got to be a black guy." And I walk in. The first thing I got, he's actually white. That was the first thing I got. I remember standing up there and people like, some of them getting up and walking out. Over the next few months that year, we saw about 10 students get saved. The next 7 years, we've seen multiple get saved. Last Sunday, a couple from that graduated, joined the church. But you know one thing? That's exciting. But let me tell you what was most exciting to me was one of the times when Kyle was not in church, his father stood up in tears and he said, "I've wondered for years why the Lord allowed me to have an autistic child." And he said, "I wasn't able to do some of the things I wanted to." He said, "Then I had to put him in a public school." And he said, 40-some people are now on their way to heaven because Kyle was just simple enough to say, "Let's start a Bible study." You know, Kyle will have more rewards in heaven than I will as a result of this. We step out in faith sometimes and you think, "Oh, it can't happen." Let me tell you, when you step out in faith, then God will do it. This year is a theme in our church. We're going by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know, the Lord has taught me, I have to do it first. God is going to test your faith. Because before he uses you to do something great, he's going to make sure you're faithful in what he's given you. Whether it be in your classes, whether it be here, at work, in the ministries he places you in, he will test you. Why is he testing you? Because he has something great and he is preparing you for it. But you must remain faithful. Elijah remained faithful, and God blessed him. You want to see God use you to see lives changed, remain faithful. Don't ever quit. And stay strong and watch what God can do. Father, we do love you. We thank you for the privilege to be able to serve you, to call you Savior, to call you Abba Father, to know you as a personal Father. I pray for those who are about to graduate in a couple of days. Just 15 years ago, I sat in these pews. It seems like so long ago, but then again, seems like yesterday. Excited to see, Lord, what are you going to do down the road? Lord, unaware of some of the battles that would come my way, I'm aware of some of the discouragements, unaware of some of the silence, and unaware of some of the amazing victories that I would see you do. But I had to be taught. It was you, not me. Father, may we leave here. May we, as we graduate, as we go into the ministry, may our greatest desire be to lift up the name of Jesus. May our greatest desire be to tell others about you in spite of fear, in spite of discouragement, realizing that when we follow you, your word is true, your promise is true, that your word will not return void. And then as we give, you will give back and you will promise to do amazing things. But Father, we must step out in faith. And not just talk about it. It must be an action we must follow. And as we live, as you've asked us to, then as you test our faith, then we can learn to become more like you. And then as you test us and strengthen us, then we'll begin to see you work in our hearts. Father, may you do that in the hearts of these students. May they be faithful to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.